worship a God that is far more worthy than we are. Amen. Hey, thank you guys again. I want to welcome you. Right now we get to welcome our kids to go back to their class where we have an amazing teacher ready to teach you and to bless you. And so that's fantastic. We also want to welcome those of you that are joining us online. We know that the world is crazy right now, and maybe you're sick, maybe you're on vacation, wherever you are. We are so grateful that we have the technology to invite you to be part of our extended spiritual family this morning while we all get to worship here together in person. We love the fact that we have this technology. Hey, listen, today is a special day. A couple of months ago, in the month of May, we had Al and Elizabeth Dick as our missionary of the month, and what they're doing and the amazing things. And we prayed for them, and we wrote a card to them, and we sent that off to them. And you know what happened is Al said, you know what, you guys impacted me so much. We're going to make a special trip from Spain just to meet you guys. Or he said, hey, I happen to be in town. Would you mind if I come by? And, you know, the long relationship Al and I have, we've known each other just for decades, and we're really good old friends. So we get to welcome this morning, we get to welcome Al and Elizabeth Dick, and we get to learn a little bit about what they're doing, because they actually are having a profound ministry over there. And I will say that I don't know if Al recognizes this or even remembers this, but what we're doing for our missionaries, the fact that we do a card every month to one of our missionaries, that was Al's idea. Because about 2 years ago, I was talking to Al, and you guys remember, we had kind of a financial little hiccup, and we weren't sure what was going to happen. And I reached out to Al, and I said, hey, what would happen if we had to reduce our monthly support? And his response was something to the effect of, you know what, the emotional support is far better than the financial support. Like, the financial support, God's going to cover us there. But getting cards, getting, you know, things written by kids, mailed to us, and just let us know that you guys care for us, that was his response. And so from that was born what we're doing right now, where every month we send a new missionary a brand new card and letters, and the kids draw pictures, and it's just a really sweet time for our kids to get to know about missionaries, but also for us to get to bless them with more than just a check, right? Because we actually do care about what our missionaries are doing, and they're doing amazing things, things that we could not do, right? And that's why they are the ones that are there. So join me in welcoming Al and Elizabeth, and let's be excited about what the Lord's doing in Spain and elsewhere.
It's always good to have Mary in the crowd. But it's good to be here with you all and celebrating together, and good to have Randy and Mary here, and Betty, Sunday school teachers, youth pastors, my cousins, my son. It's a little humbling to speak to a crowd that knows you like that for so many years. But what we're going to do this morning is just share a little bit. Elizabeth's going to share mostly about our work, and then I'll share a bit of a message out of Galatians chapter 5.
Yeah, so buenos dias.
Buenos dias.
That's, for those of you who don't know, that's good morning in Spanish. Sounded good? Is that what you said? Thanks. We've been working on it for a few years. So I want to just tell you all a little bit about what our work is, and a little bit about a little of an update about our family as well. So it's really fun to get to be with y'all. We do live in Madrid, Spain, and I'll tell you more about why we live in Madrid and what we do. But Brian, if you want to go to the next slide, I'll tell you about a little update about our family. So we don't like to have any fun together, and we never act silly. That's one thing.
Hey, Billy, you recognize that thing in the background?
That is, I am from Texas. This picture was taken in Texas. So in that picture, you see Al and me kind of being silly over on the side there. Then right next to Al is our oldest son, Daniel. Daniel's 31, and he works for American Airlines, and he lives in Phoenix. He works at the airport there. He's not a pilot. He works at the airport. And that's a great benefit to us because as parents of an employee of American Airlines, if we fly standby, if there's seats available for us, we get an amazing, like, crazy discount. So we've told Daniel we want him to always follow where the Lord leads him, but he also always has to have this job. So we'll see what God thinks of that. But and then next to Daniel, you see, nope, keep that. Sorry, I did this, but I didn't mean that, Brian. So next to Daniel, you see Bobby. And Bobby is here with us today. So he's sitting in the back there. Hey, Bobby. Bobby's 27, and he's in the Army. And he is, he just moved. He was at a fort in, at a base in South Carolina, and he's just moved to Fort Knox in Kentucky. So he's just starting out there. He'll be there probably for a few years, and is starting a new job. He just finished captain training, so he's now Captain Bobby Dick, Captain Robert Dick, I should say, formally. So we're really proud of him as he moves up in the Army. And then Katie is our youngest. She's 25, and she's our only girl, and she is a nurse in Dallas, and I grew up in Dallas, so she's surrounded by a lot of my side of the family there. And Brian, now you can go to the next picture. So just on May 1st, you'll see that Katie married Brandon, and so she's now lost the precious last name of Dick, and she's really sad about that. So she's now Katie Salmon. It looks like salmon, but it's pronounced Salmon. So we're thrilled to have Brandon in our family now. So that's, and Al performed the ceremony. You can see in one of those pictures, Al performed the ceremony, and that was just a really, really special day. So that's the update on our family. And Brian, you can go to the next one. So I want to tell y'all about our work. So we do live in Madrid, Spain. We call our work member care, but we also could say we shepherd global workers. So we use the term global workers often instead of the term missionary, because for a lot of the people we serve who work in different parts of the world, to use the term missionary can actually put them in danger or at least jeopardize their ministry because of wherever they work and what the situation is there. So we use the term worker or global worker instead of the term missionary. So if you hear us saying that, that's what we mean. And we basically, if you think of all of the missionaries who are on that wall back there and all the missionaries that you've heard about or known that do different work in all different parts of the world, what we do is we care for them. So our job is to shepherd them. So we travel a lot for our work. We also work virtually for a lot of our work. So we'll be on calls with people in different parts of the world if we can't go to be with them in their context. So basically, we're like pastors to missionaries is another way of saying what our job is. And so these pictures just show some of the different situations we work in. Sometimes we're speaking at a conference of a particular mission organization, and then we'll kind of meet individually with the people of their organization to encourage them and debrief them. So sometimes we'll also be like the bottom picture on the left is a picture of us in more of a retreat setting. So that's a smaller group, but it's also a mixed group of missionaries from different parts of the world. And so we find ourselves in these different kinds of situations. But in a nutshell, the things that we do, we debrief missionaries. So that's when we're processing, helping them process experiences that they've had. So we do a lot of debriefing. We do mentoring, a lot of pastoral counseling. We also are involved in conflict mediation. One of the main reasons that missionaries leave the field is interpersonal conflict with other believers, often other missionaries on teams with them, which is sad but true, because our primary witness to the world is how we love each other. The world will know that we follow Christ because of how we love one another. So what is the enemy going to attack? How we love one another. And so there is conflict among missionaries. And so some of what we do is help them, you know, walk through that together in a healthy way. We also are involved in some coaching for missionaries as they're trying to figure out kind of their path. And so this is just sort of a few of the things that we do. Another thing that we do is consulting, and that takes a different form. So we work with organizations, mission organizations, that want to care better for their own staff. And so that job takes a different form. So we're on a team within our organization. Sorry, I didn't tell you. Our organization is called Barnabas International. And so we'll work on a team within our organization to to come alongside these organizations to help them figure out how to care better for their own missionaries on staff with them. And you can click again, Brian. So I don't know if you can see that. It's John 21, verses 15 and 16. In both of those verses, Jesus says to Peter, "Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep." And so that is sort of the primary verse that would kind of let you know what it is that we do. We shepherd God's servants who are working all over the world. So you can go to the next slide. So you may or may not be able to read that from where you are, but that gives you an idea of the different organizations that we serve. So rather than just kind of working particularly with one organization, we serve the missionaries with a lot of different organizations. So you might recognize some of the names up there. And then, Brian, if you click again, this gives you an idea of some of the countries that those missionaries are in that we get to walk alongside. So we've been to many of those countries in order to be in the context of the people we're serving. And then there are also countries on that list that we have not been able to travel to, but we get to meet with those people, you know, on a Zoom call, on a video call. And so this just gives you an idea of the scope of our ministry. So we're really just so grateful that the Lord lets us impact people who are serving him all over the world. So we're just incredibly grateful that y'all are a part of that with us. Mm-hmm. Not only the financial support, but it was so fun to get that card and the kids' drawings and everything. Y'all are with us in that. And I hope that we can convey that to you, or that the Lord can convey that to you, that your connection to us means that you're connected to all of this. Mm-hmm. You are impacting people who are serving in all of these places through all of these organizations, and with that ripple effect or the butterfly effect, it means you're impacting the people that they are serving in so many different ways. Mm-hmm. So I hope that you know we are very convinced that you are with us in this work, and so we're really grateful.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you.
I'm going to let Al take over.
Thank you. All right. Well, it's good to be with you. And like Elizabeth said, you know, you're in the work with us, and we do appreciate the encouragement. We appreciate the prayer. And by the way, I want to say too, it's fun to have Randy and Mary here, but you remember what happened in May 25 years ago? We had that crazy time getting to O'Hare and getting through O'Hare, but Randy and Mary dropped us off at O'Hare 25 years ago at the end of May. So we crossed the threshold of 25 years in missions as a family. So it's a gift. But, you know, I think, you know, as I think about where I want to go today, walking in step with the Spirit has been something that's been important to me. How do I walk in step with the God of the nations, the God of the universe, the God who's created us? And, you know, I found myself struggling, you know, many times in my life where, in mission work or even before, but where I've been floundering and unsure of where to go. And, you know, even in my, you know, job as a missionary, there's a couple of times where I was just ready to throw in the towel, you know, at different times. And, you know, I wondered what God was up to. And I'm really grateful for people, for shepherds that came alongside me when I was floundering. And, you know, I can honestly say today that without some of those shepherds who came alongside me, you know, I would not be flourishing. But I feel like I'm flourishing today. And it's like for many that have come alongside me, many that have supported me and encouraged me and helped me to make the decisions to keep walking in step with the Spirit. And that's what I want to talk to us about today. If you want, I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 26. I didn't really coordinate that, but you don't need to have it on the screen necessarily, but I'll do the NIV of that. But, you know, we all need a shepherd, and we all need people to help guide us along our life's journey to keep in step with what God is saying and what he's doing and how he wants us to live with him. So as we consider this idea in Galatians 5 about living in step with the Spirit, you know, part of, as Elizabeth shared, part of our job is to help missionaries walk in step with God and with what he's doing. And I just want to ask you today, what would it look like for you to keep walking in step with the Spirit through the end of 2022. We won't go too far out, just another 6 months. But what would it look like for you to walk in step with God every moment of every day? What would it look like if we could get to the end of 2022 and say, you know, I'm more in love with Jesus at the end of this year than I was at the beginning? What would I do if I say, yes, I listened to the Spirit's cadence throughout this year? And it's a challenge as we learn to walk in step with the Spirit to do that. But the second half of Galatians chapter 5, you know, the Holy Spirit is mentioned five times here. And it's a passage that's all about our life in the Spirit. And he begins that passage in verse 16 saying, walk by the Spirit. And then he ends it in 25 telling us to keep in step with the Spirit. You know, the Spirit doesn't operate automatically in a believer's heart. He waits to be depended on. We need to cooperate with him. He doesn't usually force us or thump us over the head with a hammer. Occasionally we get a little knock upside the head with a 2x4. But he waits to be depended on. He seeks our cooperation. So with that in view, let's read Galatians 5:16-26. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity or debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Often, you know, sermons on this passage, probably you've heard more sermons on the fruits of the Spirit, and that's an important part of this, but I want to look at the whole broader context of that this morning. And what does it look like to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit? You know, when we as believers yield to the Spirit's control, the promise is that he will not in any wise, in verse 16 it says, which is a kind of a double negative emphatic for us, not in any wise gratify or completely fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. The Spirit's presence in a believer's life changes everything. Sometimes we receive Christ into our life, say, okay, great, I got it from here, I'm going to walk. But we can't do that without the Spirit. So I want to give three realities that characterize the life of someone walking by and keeping in step with the Spirit. First, a life in step with the Spirit is marked by conflict. That's exciting, isn't it? But a life marked by the Spirit is also marked by growth. And then a life lived in step with the Spirit is marked by grace. He's the one that's enabling us to do this. So let's look at the first one. The life of the Spirit produces conflict. Now, that's not very exciting, you know, way to start off a sermon. But, you know, it's true that when we invite Christ to live in our lives and the Spirit takes up residence in us, it creates a conflict. When he begins to work in a person's life, he begins disturbing us because the flesh is set against God. So he's starting to live out the reality of our salvation in him. He starts by upsetting things. He comes in as a spirit of conviction. He creates, hopefully, a dissatisfaction in us for sin. And he leads, that's what leads to this clash or this conflict that's within us. There's a wrestling, and Paul describes that really well in the middle of Romans, the conflict that's there. You know, I don't do what I want to do. I do the things that I don't want to do. And, you know, that struggle that we have there. So you can see in verse 17 that the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. And the spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. That's the verse right there. They're in conflict with each other. So there's a clear conflict in a believer's life between the flesh and the spirit. There's a struggle that's going on. So what does Paul mean by the flesh? I mean, we kind of think of flesh, we just think, okay, it's just this, you know, external body that I've got that I can touch and feel. But it's really that part of us that wants to function apart from Christ, that wants to go our own ways. So Eugene Peterson says, he translated the Bible in the Message, he defined the flesh as the corruption that sin has introduced into our very appetites and instincts. So the corruption that has been introduced into our appetites and instincts. God created us with good appetites and good instincts, but sin has corrupted that. Or John Stott says, the flesh stands for what we are by natural birth, the spirit for what we are by new birth, the birth of the spirit. These two, the flesh and the spirit, are in sharp opposition to each other. So this is what happens. The spirit indwells us and he regenerates us at the time of our salvation. And he starts working to change us from the inside out. The flesh, you know, includes these disordered desires, these corrupted desires and appetites, but it can also include, you know, more, you know, sometimes there are emotional issues, mental issues that come to our lives because of sin. But he's working in all of, the Spirit works in all of these areas to reform them and conform them to his way of being. So that arena of this conflict is our desires. Our desires get corrupted. You know, we often think, oh, we're bad, desire is bad, but really God created us as good, but our desires have been corrupted by sin because the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. So now it's an interesting word, desires, as well, because it's not a positive word, it's not a negative word, it's a fairly neutral word, but it can be used in both ways. So I think what Paul's describing here is an over desire. You know, you can desire food, but if you desire too much food, it becomes an over desire. Or you put that to any of our other desires or appetite. You know, if we want success, wanting success is not necessarily a bad thing, but if you want success above all else at any cost, no matter who you run over, that's an over desire. It's a disordered desire. So any of our natural desires can be corrupted by the sinful flesh, by our own desires that have been disordered. And that becomes a problem for us because it knocks us out of step with the Spirit. We fall out of step with the Spirit. And I'll talk more about this later. I thought maybe I'd put Nate and Elizabeth on surprise here and have them come up and call out a cadence for us to do marching band, but I won't do that, guys. But, you know, it's that it knocks us out of the Spirit's cadence in our life. So as we keep moving through the passage and we get to this order, the list of these deeds of the flesh, you know, there are 15 items listed on this list, and I don't want to go into all of them in detail, but they break down into four basic categories. First, there are those things that we might think of, sexual sins or immorality, and I think, you know, we kind of understand those pretty well. Those sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and then next follow two sins that have to do with religion. They're idolatry and sorcery. And so these are sins that take us away from God. But then the next section of Paul's vice list here, a list of sins that have to do with interpersonal relationships. And that's kind of the longest list here, interestingly enough. So these are works of the flesh: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. These are the kinds of sins that'll catch all of us for sure. We might say, I'm not idolatrous. I'm not into witchcraft. But these are things that catch all of us. And the last two that are here are called more maybe social sins, if we could put a title on that, drunkenness and orgies, or carousing is the way one of the other Bible's translations say it. So you might say, well, I'm not an idolater, or I don't go to orgies, which we probably are idolaters, even though we don't bow down to graven images. We have things in our lives that get elevated. I bet you struggle with something on the list at different times in our lives. And I think of the hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You know, we're prone to wander, and we struggle with sin in our lives. And these are the works of the flesh. So now there's a warning that comes here in verse 21. And second half of the verse, Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that's like a serious warning, right? I mean, all of a sudden it's like we can just kind of gloss over that part, like, okay, I don't know what to do with that. I don't want that heavy conviction. But there is a warning here that this is not the way the kingdom of God operates, folks. That's what Paul is saying here. This is not the kingdom of God. You know, we can look at that list of sins and say, oh, I'm not that bad. But any of that infiltrating our lives is knocking us out of step with the kingdom of God. And a life that's dominated by these things is not a life controlled by the Spirit. It's not a life lived by the Spirit. And walking by the Spirit is what makes God's kingdom visible to the world around us. As Pastor Billy was saying, you know, we have Leaf River right here in our backyard, and then the other communities around. You know, that you walking in step with the Spirit and living out these wholesome qualities, or as Elizabeth talked about, you know, by this is how all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's how we love one another, how we love others around us, that's going to be that testimony that Christ is the Savior of the world. So, you know, I appreciate here too that and walking by the Spirit, you know, that Eugene Peterson in the Message at one point says that, you know, walking by the Spirit means you're animated and motivated by the Spirit. I like that word, animated, because it's like it's bringing to life the life that Christ has planted in us. Now, of course, Paul's not saying you can't be forgiven. He doesn't mean that, because he gives a similar list in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, and he names off a number of these verses and says, these folks will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. So, of course, people can be redeemed and forgiven. We are redeemed and forgiven, and we can be and will be as we come to God. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So the Spirit leads you to combat the flesh by confronting your sins. And your weapons are not weapons of warfare that we might think of normally. But he says in verse 24, Paul says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we put on practices in the church. That's why we talk about reading the word, praying, fellowshipping together, gathering a community, holding each other accountable, encouraging each other, coming alongside each other. That's why we do these things, because it's easy to slip. It's easy to fall, but we can be stronger together. Those who have belonged to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its body. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the flesh has been crucified. So as we walk by the Spirit, you know, we can sense the disturbance within us. And the disturbance is good. In fact, I'd say, you know, well, if you're not experiencing disturbance, you might say, okay, am I in step with the Spirit? Am I walking by the Spirit? Because the Spirit's going to continue to disturb us. Hopefully, you know, not every minute of every day that we're facing that, but the Spirit is challenging our lives. He's a life of struggle and a life of conflict against sin and the flesh is what our life is like. So, as we read Galatians, one of my favorite verses, you know, as I think of all this context, just a couple chapters earlier, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's in Christ. We've been redeemed. We live our life in him, and he calls us to walk in step with him. So living in the Spirit produces conflict, but it also produces growth. And in many ways, it's that conflict that produces the growth in us. You know, when we are seeking to grow in any way, whether in studies or, you know, as we're studying in school and our brains are being expanded, that's hard work. If we're trying to get fit and get in shape, it's hard work, and that conflict produces growth. So the Spirit produces growth in us. And I think just a couple qualities about that growth, you know, is that it's from the inside out. The growth comes from the inside out. You know, I was just sitting out on Brian and Raina's porch today and looking at some of the fruit trees and walk down and see some of the young apples and such there. And, you know, the Brian and Raina aren't trying to just put apples on the tree to make it grow. I mean, they do things. They, you know, treat it. They water it. They fertilize probably. But the tree produces the fruit, you know. And it's the same way for, you know, farmers. As farmers are working, you know, they work hard. They till the soil. They cultivate. They fertilize. They take care of. They harvest. But really, in the end, it's dependent on the Lord for the rain and the sunshine, and the growth happens. They can't make it grow. They can create the context for it to grow and to flourish. So that's what the Spirit's work is like in us, producing this authentic and tasty fruit in us. And I think, you know, another aspect of this growth is from the inside out, but it's also holistic. You know, often we think, oh, it's just my spiritual life. You know, we compartmentalize our lives like, oh, this is my spiritual life over here. But the Spirit produces growth in us holistically. You know, the Spirit's about reforming our minds. It's about reforming our emotions. It's about reforming our actions. It's about reforming all of us to help us live more like Jesus. So it's holistic. And, you know, it's he wants to make us a more peaceful people, a more joyful people, a more gentle people, people who are self-controlled, people who are walking in step with the Spirit. So that's the Spirit's work. He works it from the inside out, and it's holistic. He's working on all of us. He cares about every part of your life. He doesn't just want you to be holy, but he cares about your physical well-being, your spiritual and your emotional well-being. And it also, this kind of growth also impacts our relationships. Remember, I said that, like, I forget now, but I think it said seven of those were on the list were relational things that are the deeds of the flesh, because so often we get tested and tried in relationships. You know, we just look at the divorce statistics out there. We look at how many broken relationships there are. We look at the little fights and squabbles we get into, and we're challenged by that. But, you know, note that the verses right before verse 16, verse 13 through 15 says, you know, for you were called to freedom, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then he goes into talking about walking and living by the Spirit. Through your freedom, love and serve one another. So Paul's calling us to love and serve one another. And he's concerned that we not be, you know, the very last verse in Galatians 5 here says, let us not become conceited, provoking and one another and envying one another. You know, he frames everything he says in this passage on the work of the Spirit in a relational context. How we get along and how we treat one another is important. And the Spirit's about working out in our relationships and how we love one another well. It's not just up to me to muster the power to love this hard person well, but ask the Spirit, Lord, give me the grace to love this person well today. Give me the grace to not get angry in the face of this colleague who's constantly rubbing me wrong. And then I think, you know, as we look at the growth too, well, first, relationally, you need others to help you grow and sharpen you. You know, we can't just grow on our own in isolation. We need others to sharpen us, others that are different from us. Sometimes we even need others to help us hear God's voice because we just can't figure out what God's saying or doing. And others coming alongside of us, like Moses and Hur holding up the Aaron and Hur holding up the arms of Moses. Well, the fourth perspective here is that growth involves your cooperation. You know, the Spirit doesn't force you to put on this fruit. You have to yield. You have to cooperate. You have to commit and decide to listen, decide to obey. So it means you participate this growth. It's from the inside out, yes, but you also participate by opening yourself to the Spirit and allowing Him to put on love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and patience even. I kind of chuckled as I read the NIV here. It said forbearance. I'm like, yeah, I don't want to say patience. It sounds nicer to say forbearance because I don't really know what that means, but patience is like, ooh. Anyways, sorry, a little sidetrack there. But, you know, I think as we think about this growth and cooperating, we're intentional about it. You know, we're seeking out God. What do you want? And probably the best way for you and for me to do that is to say to God, God, I want to grow in the fruit of your Spirit in my life. And by the way, fruit of the Spirit isn't just these nine attributes listed in Galatians 5 here. It's much richer and fuller. These are the nine things Paul mentions here. But you say, God, I want you to bear the fruit of your Spirit in my life. And sometimes I, you know, like I just did, I said, oh, I know I need patience. I'm so impatient. But, okay, God, I want you. I know I'm impatient, and I could just probably focus on patience the rest of my life. But what fruit do you want to focus on? What fruit do you want to bear in my life today? Because it might be gentleness. I might have just been really harsh to my wife, and I need to back up and say I'm sorry and put on some gentleness and need the Spirit's help to do that. You know, if we want to grow more in love with Jesus by the end of 2020 than we were at the beginning of 2020, we need the Spirit's help to do that, and we can ask Him to do that for us. And we can take the patient work of a gardener or farmer and say, okay, I'm gonna put myself there. I'm going to do everything to create the right circumstances for the Spirit's fruit to be born in my life. I'm going to cultivate. I'm going to fertilize. I'm going to read the Scripture. I'm going to pray. I'm going to hang out with other godly people. I'm going to learn. So that's what it does. It produces conflict. The Spirit produces growth. And then lastly, I say life in step with the Spirit is marked by grace. You know, it's a life under grace. You know, it was by grace that you were saved, and it's by grace that you live and walk out this process of becoming like Jesus, this process of sanctification in your life. It's not by works. Yes, like I said, you cooperate, you align, you yield, you submit, but it's grace. And, you know, Paul, sometimes when people read the Apostle Paul, it can feel like, do this, do this, do this, do this. And he does give us a lot of, like, do. The doing is important. But he opposes this impulse to rely on the works of the law or the works of our own strength here. Over and over, he comes back by saying that it is by grace and through faith that we live. It is by grace and faith that we're saved. It's by grace and faith that we're renewed and restored and empowered to live a godly life. It's a gift of God that we belong to Christ. It was His gift. That's another way to think of grace, is it's a gift. It's a gift of God that we're invited into His kingdom and that Christ comes and takes up residence in us. You know, verse 24 says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But notice that those who belong to Christ Jesus have done this. It's a gift. By belonging to Christ Jesus, you've chosen to crucify your flesh and the desires that are there. So grace begins and sustains our relationship with God. To be under grace means that you're free from the law of sin and death. You're no longer compelled to sin. You're no longer driven. You're no longer forced to sin. It's strong. It's a strong urge. It's a strong desire, and it is hard to resist. But we're not a slave. We're not forced to sin any longer as we were under our old flesh. You know, Romans gives us a great picture of that and saying that, you know, that you are free. Romans 6 and 7 are so beautiful because you're no longer slaves to sin. Lost track of where I was there. So you're not under the law. You're not obliged to keep the law, but you're under this law of grace of Christ to live. And you can, grace can be what propels us forward. It's not duty, it's not obligation, but it's grace that propels us forward. To be under grace means that you're alive in the Spirit. You know, like I said earlier, I like that word animated because it kind of brings, you know, if you think of the old Disney cartoons where you see the animation play out and bringing a character to life. But you know, verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So in verse 16, at the beginning of what I read here today, you know, walking by the Spirit means you choose to walk. You know, you're just walking by the Spirit. But here when we get to the end of the passage, it's talking about keeping in step with the Spirit. It's like the Spirit is calling the cadence for our life, and we're staying in step with the Spirit. Any of you that have been in the military can have marched in formation, or if you've done marching band, you know you move by the cadence of the director. Or if you're in dance, include the ladies a little more here, but you know, if you're in dance, you know that there's also the music calling the rhythm and the cadence and the order of how you move. So there's the idea here that we have the Holy Spirit setting the direction of our lives, and we live in step with that direction. And part of his direction is we have a lost and hurting world around us. And God loves it when we come together and worship him and celebrate him and learn. But he loves it when we're out there with the neighbors, meeting with our neighbors, meeting for coffee, meeting for breakfast, serving at the fire department, you know, doing whatever it is. He loves it when we're out there shining our light and taking this good news that we have as part of walking in step with the Spirit is going where the Spirit leads us, allowing him to take us to people who are needy and hurting. And sometimes we resist that because I don't know what I'm going to say to this person. I mean, I've been trained in evangelism in so many ways, but still when I sense the Lord calling me to go and share with somebody, it's always like, but, you know, kind of like Moses, but what am I going to say? What am I going to do? But as we walk in step with the Spirit, he leads us to people that he's working on. He gives us the words. He gives us the grace, the gift that we need in that moment to be present for that person. And sometimes it's sharing the gospel with them. Sometimes it's just putting an arm around somebody or just sitting beside them and holding their hand when they're hurting. As we walk in step with the Spirit, he takes us to others. So it's about grace. You receive grace to help. You have an inner resource to do what the Lord has called you to do. He's living inside of you. We have God inside of us who's living his life out through us to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You're not left to your own resources, thank God, because you don't have enough. I don't have enough to live this life in the Spirit. We need the Spirit's power. But we do have the mind of Christ. We do have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. So, you know, I think even sometimes we think, you know, Jesus walked this earth in his own power as God. Well, he was God. Well, he was God, but he set it aside. He set his divine prerogatives aside. And I believe that Jesus walked every step of his life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he did it as a human being, and we can do it as well. We can walk every day of our lives in step with the Spirit as Jesus did. So I don't want to finish this sermon by saying, okay, guys, come on, let's commit to doing this. Let's work harder. I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to say is, you know, how do we walk in step with the Spirit? Part of it means we need to slow down a little bit sometimes and hear God's voice. We need to soak in the Word. We need to walk and talk to the Lord in prayer sometimes and listen. Sometimes we're so busy filling that space with the Lord with our talking, like, okay, Lord, what is it you want from me today? Maybe he'll speak audibly. I don't know. That's not been my experience a whole lot, but I do certainly sense times where the Lord has clearly led me into what I'm supposed to do today. And it puts me in a posture, if I'm doing that, it puts me in a posture that as I walk throughout my day, that I'm trying to be attuned throughout the day. Like, is the Lord asking me to maybe give a word of encouragement or share with somebody or do something or go a different way than maybe I'm supposed to go? So staying attuned to the Spirit, resting in the Spirit, abiding, remaining, and letting him call the cadence of your life. Let him direct your steps. So I might encourage you to start by asking God to reorder your desires to love him more, your desire for more of him in your life. And he's there. We just don't realize it quite often. So ask, say, God, I have a desire. I want to know you more. Ask him that you'd finish 2022 more in love with him than you started, that you'd be more in step with him at the end of the year than when you started this year. But beware, there are hazards. You know, he might make you discontent with some of your habits, patterns, and you might deal with sin in your life. And it really doesn't matter if you're 20 or you're 80. God's still working. He's still working on you. So we walk by the Spirit. He gives us the strength and the resources we need to live this life. And I just want to say that to you as a church, that you're a light in this neighborhood and really around the world. And, you know, my prayer for you today, I'll pray for you here in a little bit, is that you'll be able to live in step with the Spirit no matter what comes your way, and that you're open to what God's saying and what God's doing, and that you do align with what he's saying and doing. And that you give each other a ton of grace and love as you walk this journey. Let me pray. Gracious Father, you are so good to us. And we thank you so much for what you've done for us in Christ. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd help us to walk by your Spirit and not carry out the desires of our flesh. And would you bear the fruit of your Spirit in our lives today? And would you bear the fruit of your Spirit in the lives of everyone in this church so that we grow and become more like you, but also so that the world around us will know of your goodness and your grace? And we ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.